So we're going to dive into a chapter today that God's really been working in my life on. Can y'all hear me okay? Everybody good? All right. Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you excited? All right. You got joy in your heart today? So I'm going to say this, and let's give away a little secret. And I don't know if this applies for every preacher or every person that teaches or does something like that. But most of the time, a sermon is born through conviction in our own lives. And so when I bring this to you today, as with most sermons, know that a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, it's something that I've been dealing with. So I want to prelude that because we might get into something that might rub you the wrong way today. And I hope that that's okay. If it's rubbing you the wrong way, something needs to change. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit does not come into your life to convict you, to make you feel down. The Holy Spirit convicts you to raise you up. And so as we go through today, if God leads and let us get to the place that I feel like we're going to land, we're going to talk about complaining today. So there again, let me preface it again. I've been somewhat of a Debbie Downer lately. Or should we put a masculine name with that, or a Joshy Downer or something like that? Don't ever call me Joshy. Don't do it. All right? I can't even believe I put that out there. All right? Just erase that from your memory. I have noticed that in my own dialogue, my own life, sometimes it's very easy to speak about the things that are bothering us more than we speak about the things that edify. It's easier to talk about the things that are wrong with the world than the things that are right. Is there good in the world today? Yes, I hope so. You're in it, right? I'm in it. We're supposed to be a shining light. That's what Philippians 2 actually even teaches us. It tells us that you're a light, shine it brightly. But in my own life, if I'm not careful, I tend to lose focus. And when I lose focus, we've said it before, what gets your attention gets you. And let's expand that. Not only does it get you, it controls you. It controls how you speak. It controls how you respond. It controls your mood. It controls your relationships. Anybody agree? And let's take it a step further then, since I've already got you in an agreement mindset. Most of the things that are in the world trying to get your attention are not trying to bring you to God. And most of the things that are out there that are calling your name are not trying to grow your life. Matter of fact, you've probably been inundated, just flooded with people's opinions, whether it be people you know, people you don't know, media, whatever it is. You're flooded constantly with information. We are in information overload, am I right? There's some things that are going on in the world that I wish I didn't know. Now, understand this. A lot of times we wish we didn't know because then we don't have to deal with them. I mean, I wish sex trafficking wasn't real, but unfortunately it is. And I wish our little boys and girls weren't getting targeted by people who want to really rob their innocence, but unfortunately that happens. I wish our educational system was fully funded and thriving, but unfortunately students are overlooked because they're just overloaded with children and overloaded with this hurt and need that's in our society. I don't know about you, but I sat down with our youth. Andre's given me this opportunity on Wednesdays just to do a little small group. He works. He's not able to be here, so we tag team. And on Wednesdays, I get to sit down. And so after meeting with Phil this past week, and we were talking about how small groups are not where we're sitting there and one person's talking about the Bible the whole time. Small groups are where we're taking the Bible and we're all talking about it at the same time and we're growing from something and we're really integrating into people's lives. And so I had that breakfast with him on Wednesday morning and then walked into what I was calling a youth small group on Wednesday night, realizing that I've been doing most of the talking. And so we went in and we just talked. Now what we talked about was the things they were going through. And because I care about them, that's none of your business. Am I right? Like it's not yours. But to hear them open up and share the things that they face, it's heartbreaking. But then I realize adults go through a lot too, don't we? I mean, how many of you are in a generation where you're trying to raise a generation that you do not understand because they have a lot of opportunities that you did not have? They have a lot of accessibility that you did not have. We were not connected to the entire world from our bedrooms. Am I right? I mean, I was connected to G.I. Joe, the real American hero. You know, believe it or not, I used to play in the dirt. You know, I used to go outside, you know, and we didn't have this ability to be constantly attacked. Now, we still had the mentality to be constantly attacked, and we still had the the capabilities of sitting there and beating ourselves up. And, you know, we still have music, and music is very influential. Would you agree? You can listen to one song and be happy, listen to another song, be sad. One song, you want to go get married. The next song, you want to kill somebody. I mean, that's literally what music can do to you in a minute. We had that. Most of the sermons I heard about as a teenager, being raised in a very strict setting, right? Religious setting, was about music and rhythm and how rhythm affected mood and the lyrics of songs. And can I tell you this now? If we were to stand and we were to teach your children for 3 months about the lyrics in their songs, we'd lose every one of them, because the lyrics in the song aren't the main enemy of their lives. I mean, we got Snapchat and Facebook and Twitter and probably something else that I don't even know about, and Instagram, to where in a moment they can be exposed to anything. I remember dial-up internet. Anybody else remember that? You could not hide getting on the internet to your family, because as soon as you hit the button, it was, you know, and then all of a sudden it'd dial a number, and don't ask me to make that noise again, but it would take forever, and it would let the whole house know you're getting on the internet. But you remember when pop-ups started? And you'd be sitting there, and you remember where Google just exploded, and you would put one letter in wrong, and all of a sudden, you're in a world that you did not know existed. And now that's on your phone. And now that's in a second. And the parents that tried to shield are, oh, they're overprotective and they're terrible. And the parents that are just letting kids go free are just too loose and too this. And so the kids really trapped in this tug of war of what's too much and what's not enough. And I don't know if you realize it, but we are in the worst mental health state the whole world has ever been in. Anybody in here admit that maybe your mental health hasn't been as stable as it has been in the past couple years? Anybody say, I've had some ups and downs? All right, and I'm not saying you're unstable. I'm saying this, there's some good things that can happen when we admit that, hey, look, it's easy to lose focus. It's hard to keep somebody's attention. Casey was trying to teach us a song before church, before y'all got here, and they can testify to it. She's saying, hey, let's try Gyra, and so we're working on Gyra. Next thing you know, we're talking about Fleetwood Mac again. DJ and I are having another conversation, and Casey's just standing over at the piano like, how did we even get here? You know, like, what's going on? I mean, we have the attention span. What did they say? If you teach more than 15 to 20 minutes, then you risk losing most of your audience, which I'll try to remember that today. All right, but the thing is, it's like, our children have attention spans of 3 minutes. Three. And we're looking at it and we're saying, how do we reach this world? You know what that tells me? If we can't keep people's attention long, we better make it count when we've got it. And we better give them something they can grow on. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you a few questions. I don't want you to put the first couple scriptures on the screen, because I'm going to ask them to you just like the writer. I'm using the NLT, so it's a little broke down like this, and I want you to answer me out loud. Ready? It goes like this. First verse, first question. Is there any encouragement that comes from belonging to Christ? What encouragement do you get from being a child of God today? Yes? Say it again. Peace. Hope. Somebody said something back here. Faithfulness, joy. I mean, there's benefits. Is there encouragement? Yeah. What about this encouragement? That nothing can separate you from his love. Yeah. Nothing. Not even Satan himself, your accuser. I told our teenagers this. If we really read in the Bible where Satan is normally found, it's in front of God accusing the brethren. And yet all the time we're saying Satan's trying to get you. No, there's demons, and we need to get real. There's a lot of them. And while Satan can't be everywhere, there is an accuser standing in front of you saying, hey, look, Chris is worthless. God, why would you ever love him? And you know what God's saying? Nothing, nothing will ever separate me. Satan, you cannot change God's mind about me today. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Are you encouraged by that today? Some of you came in here thinking the building would fall down because you came in. Newsflash, the only way the building falls down is if it's built poorly, right? The only way that the roof comes in is if it's not structurally safe. You have nothing to do with the spirituality of this place, because you are not the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a good thing? You say, well, I don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible's saying? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about corporately. It's talking about in your own heart and in your own life. Don't stifle him. Don't ignore him. Don't say no. Let him do what he wants to do. And yet we come in and we say, if I go to church, it's going to break out into fire. Maybe that's the best thing that could ever happen. Maybe the best thing for the church is for us to not be so scripted and married to the church that we realize that it's the Holy Spirit that makes the atmosphere, not you. It's Jesus that saves, not us. It's his blood that washes, not our opinions. And when I hear that, I'm encouraged today, because it's not up to you if I go to heaven. It's up to God, and he has made the decision. Is there any encouragement in Christ today? What is the answer, church? Yes. Everything I am is in Jesus. Everything I can't be, I find in Jesus. And every shortfall and every sin is hidden in Jesus. Next question. Is there any comfort from his love? Isn't it good when you go through something to have somebody that cares enough to check on you? Now, before you get offended saying, well, you haven't checked on us, there's a lot of you and one of me. And that is why God did not call the pastor to be the one that cares for the flock. He called for the flock to care for each other and include your pastors in that. Yes, we grow with each other, but man, if I try to hug every one of you today, I couldn't do it. We'd have to have a line that was at least an hour long just to have a conversation, because let's be honest, if all of us were to talk about our problems with one person, we'd never get it done. So God didn't say, I'm going to save one. God says, I'm going to save whoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm going to tell you this now. There is time that the church has not got to me that the Word of God has. There's comfort in his love. Understand this, and please write it in your notes. Stop looking at people and trying to figure out God, and look at God to figure out people. Stop looking at each other and saying, well, they say they're supposed to be a Christian, and start looking at God and saying, what is a Christian supposed to be? And watch God heal a soul. All right, write it down. People will let you down. People will cast you out. God never will. Next question. All right, you ready? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Ooh. Phil said sometimes. Anybody else? Anybody in here perfect? Because I'm looking for a perfect friend. Somebody said his name. Jesus. You know what the next question is? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are we different today? Yeah, Rachel got up here in her Tennessee shirt, and y'all cheered. Connie got excommunicated because she agreed with the truth. I like sweets so much. But he talked about sugar-free before service, and I was like, there's such blasphemy in the church that. I'm just kidding. Some people have to be. I don't mean that in a bad way. Some of you are salty. You like your potato chips. Some of you, if I talk sports, you're bored. You're out of here. But you could sit and talk about a butterfly for an hour. Am I right? How many of you love nature? Anybody in here, raise your hand. How many of you love being in it? Yeah. I love nature when I can see it from the air conditioning in my car. I love nature when I can walk on a paved path. And there are hiking trails that are paved. Those are my favorite. It's easier to see the snakes. Right? We don't always have to be the same, but the Spirit gives us an ability to be united. You know what the Bible says here? Now let's look at these verses. If you would, flash them up there. Verse number one, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? You know what the next verse says? Then prove it. Don't tell me. Do it. And I feel like we got to get in this generation where we realize that entitlement does not work. God did give you an inheritance through Jesus Christ, but he did not give you rights to everything. And God did give you salvation through Jesus Christ, but he did not solve all your problems. God can give you solution. And God can give you encouragement, and God can give you the way, but you're going to have to make an effort, and you're going to have to do something, and you're going to have to realize that this doesn't just happen in your lives. You're not always going to love the people that are around you unless you choose to at times. You're not always going to want to go to church. I hit my snooze 7 times today and did not lose my godliness. Are you with me? You say, what happened? I went to bed late. It's not I hate Jesus, I hate Jesus, I hate Jesus. It's I'm comfortable. Anybody else? Some of you watching from home, still in bed, right? Like, anybody else? Yeah, it happens. You're not a terrible person today because you're still in your pajamas. It didn't affect anything, but I am saying this. Don't stay there. If all I ever did was stay in the comforts of my life, I would be so incapable of walking or because I would never leave a couch, a chair, a refrigerator, or a bed. Anybody else? Am I the only person in here that says I like to be comfortable? Matter of fact, let me take the temperature down 5 degrees, and some of you will totally miss the sermon because you're not comfortable. Am I right? Come on now. Talk to me today. Let's get real. And so you know what the Bible says? Hey, listen. Yes, there is an answer in Jesus, an encouragement there. And yes, you can do great things. And yes, there's unity in the Spirit. Yes, there's comfort in His love. Yes, you can have a tender heart and be compassionate. But these things are not just entitled to you. You've got to realize that in order to maintain these things, sometimes you've got to leave the comfortable behind so that you can grow a little bit. And He's saying, hey, if these things are true, then get out of your spiritual bed of comfort. In other words, it's like this. Teach a kid's class. But I don't feel called to the kids. Listen, there's a lot of days I don't feel called, and I have to trust that I'm chosen. This is what I don't like about the scriptures. It's God always has a solution for the excuse. I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, maybe God hasn't called me to do this today. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Oh man, you know what that just made us? It made us all capable of serving God in a high capacity. And you know what? Sometimes it's not comfortable to go minister to a homeless person. You don't know what to say. You can't walk up and say, how is your day? You know how their day is. And you can't go up and say, man, life looks rough. Because now you're just glorifying what's going wrong in their life. But you can go read John 4 where Jesus just steps in and says, hey, do you want to be different? Because there's a Savior that can change your life today. You can walk, you can go away from here. It's even more uncomfortable to open a door and say, get in my car, let's go out to eat. It's more uncomfortable to say, do you need a place to stay? And even when it gets uncomfortable enough and you step in and say, okay, I'll get him a place to stay, it's even more crazy to open your own home. Am I right? Our foster care system is overloaded right now. I mean, just slammed. Isaiah House is a great ministry that's come on. And can we just say this? Can we not get to where we have to be, let's talk about grace all the time. There's other great ministries that God's using. And so they're opening it up so where kids get taken out in the middle of the night, they have a place to sleep instead of the floor of an office. Can we praise God for that? All right, you know, you got the system that we talked about, the resource system, to where they're doing this walk on the 23rd. Tracy so beautifully told us about it last week, to where they're trying to raise funds to help pregnant moms that are scared to death not feel like abortion's the only option, but to where they can be resourced and get training. Kind of matches what Grace House was doing, and get the ability to make sure that life is still born and that family is still taken care of. And you know what? Some of us love Saturdays, and all of us maybe some of us love football. And it's in the fall, but you know what? You can give up a game to go save a life. I mean, and we look at that and we say, okay, but now you're talking about me having to do more than I'm already doing. Maybe it's time for the church to examine what they're doing to realize what they need to get rid of, so that they can do the things that actually matter. You were not made to work. You were not called. God did not give you life to go to work. God gave you work so that you could live. All right, He gave you work so that you could eat. But anybody else kind of get that mixed up sometimes? Feel like you're working all the time? No family time and all these other things? Get uncomfortable. He says, then make me truly happy by what? Come on now, church, read it with me. How can we make God happy today? Ready? Read the list. agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Now, does that mean we have to agree on the same things? What are we talking about here? Jesus. Let's agree on Jesus. You know, if we agree on Jesus, then we'll correct, and I hope you'll do this for me. Every now and then in my life, I forget about Jesus, and I think someone deserves what they get. Or I hope bad happens. And I'm not sitting there saying, I hope they die, but you do the same thing too. You hear a rumor, you see something that somebody's going through, and what your natural thought is, they deserve it. Anybody else? But does Jesus ever say this? Or did Jesus stretch arms wide and die on a tree saying, you deserve this? Someone that loves you this much. So you know what agreeing wholeheartedly means? You will remind me when I forget. You will help me see when I'm losing sight. You will give encouragement when I'm getting down. You will bring Jesus back into view when I've lost focus. You will help us see that there is hope for every single person and every single situation. You will keep us focused on Christ. A good family has a common theme of love. And the only way the family of God works is the common theme of Jesus. That's it. All right, so we agree wholeheartedly. What's the next one? Loving one another. By the way, can you write this in your notes, please? Please. Loving one another does not take place when you tell somebody that you love them. It's good to see you at church today. I really love you. Is that the last time you'll talk to them this week? Then you don't love them. Is that the last time you'll think about them this week? Then you don't love them. Loving one another takes effort. It puts behind it. Hey, what can I do for you? How can I help you? So we keep asking my daughter this question because I'm hoping her opinion changes. I asked her the other day, I said, are you mommy's girl or daddy's girl? You know what her answer was? Mommy's girl. I was terribly offended by that. I love it that she has a great mom. But I want to win. You know what I mean? So I'll ask her when mom's not around, are you mommy's girl or daddy's girl? Mommy's girl. Can we call mommy? She's going to be the first two-year-old ever evicted. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm That's not going to happen. The other day, she really got on my bad side. Jordan's 21 weeks, going to 21 weeks, and got a baby bump, and it's beautiful. And so she takes her little Marshall Paw Patrol, and she raises Jordan's shirt and says, I want to play with the baby. She sits there, so cute. She's talking and playing with the baby, and then she comes over and raises my shirt and says, I want to play with your baby. Jordan, true story, right? You're definitely mommy's girl. She can have you. No, I say that to say this, that girl, she loves big. And while I love that, I know what loving big actually can do to someone. It hurts. It's hard. Sometimes exhausting, right? Would you agree with me? It's worth it. Can you please understand that you're going to have bad days? Even God's had bad days. I mean, I told our teenagers the other day, even God had the day that he couldn't take anymore. Even God went through the circumstance that he couldn't be a part of. Even God had to walk away from a situation. Anybody know what I'm talking about referencing today? When his son is hanging on a cross and they've been throwing pee and they've been ripping beards and they've been hitting him and they've been saying all kinds of nasty things and they've mutilated him beyond the recognition of a man and he's hanging there and they're saying, if you're the son of God, come down and save yourselves and prove it and then we'll believe. And they're false worshiping at his feet and there's a God in heaven that doesn't turn his back. I've heard it preached so many times, this is my own opinion. He turned his back because he couldn't look on sin. No, he's a father and he couldn't look on his son being brutalized and taken and torn apart. And so what did God do? He turned his back. You say, well, I'm at a place where I can't take it. Good news, God has been there. And God knows how to resurrect hope into your dying situation. God knows how to breathe life back in. And we use this verse all the time. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and lives in you if you're a child of God today. Which means this. How many of you are believers? Raise your hand today. Would you put it up here? Spiritual resurrector, spiritual resurrector, spiritual resurrector. Look how much resurrection can happen in this place today. If you're a child of God, would you just stand to your feet real quick? Maybe give God a hand or give him a praise. I want you to see. Look around. Look around this room today. All right, do you see it? Look around it. Look around your home. Hey, listen, there are hundreds of walking spiritual revivers here. Because there's a Holy Spirit that lives in every one of you that wants to resurrect the people you come in contact with. And if God has a bad day and says, I cannot take this, but in 3 days I will raise him up, then God's looking at the persons that we're turning our backs on and saying, hey, love one another. Take the same mind and the same purpose and let's go. And let's let God do the resurrecting instead of us trying to change everybody. You thought I was done. Sit down. Sit down. No. Some of you got excited. Dennis threw his hands in the air. I don't know if he was praising Jesus or if he thought, finally a 15-minute sermon or whatever. All right, here we go. If there is hope, if there is comfort, if there is fellowship, if there is compassion and tenderness, prove it. Prove it. You know how he says, I love how the Word of God works. He says, I want you to do something, but before I tell you what I want you to do, here's the things not to do. So kind of write it in your notes. Verses 3-5, 3-4, don't do it. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Anybody else in here have a selfish streak? Okay, 4 people raised their hand. You ready? Ready? Let me ask you this. Anybody in here ever had an argument? You've been selfish. There we go. Let's leave that there. That's good, right? There would be no arguments if we weren't selfish. I don't always have to be proven right to know I'm right. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is the more we say, listen to me, see me, see me, see me, see me, see me, see me. By the way, selfishness results in idolatry to where you've made yourself the God of your life. And you are not big enough, strong enough, nor do you have enough energy to be the God of your life. And when selfishness is in there, loneliness is coming. By the way, we've said this. If you live for yourself, in the end, yourself, you, is all you'll have. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. How many of you are trapped by that? You know what I mean? Anybody else ever, got scared or, I want to speak. God's given me something to say, but I don't want to say it because I'm scared you may not like it. Anybody else in here ever wanted to sing, but you didn't sing because you were scared somebody might say something? When you put on your clothes today, why? I know to cover your nakedness. I get that, but why else? Why did you choose what you're wearing today? To impress. Am I right? Or because you're depressed. Or because you're just happy. But most people don't stand in front of the mirror and look at a zit because they're worried about the zit. They look at the mirror and look at the zit because they're worried about somebody else seeing the zit. And you say, well, I'm 40 and I don't have those anymore. It's coming. The truth is this, there's something in your life, whether it be that promotion or whether it be that workplace or whether it be, I don't know about you, but I'm a husband. I want to impress my wife. Any other men in here say me too? I want to provide. God's given me this opportunity to preach, and if I'm not careful, I'll stand up here and say, I want to give a good message that makes you feel. But God didn't ask me to preach so that you would feel. God asked me to preach so that you could learn. Matter of fact, Field came up with a statement. Write it down. I'm going to give it to you. Your feelings shouldn't be the engine that starts the decision. It should be the result of a good decision. Feelings are the result, not the beginning. But we have messed up in our society and we've made feelings the way we began. And our feelings are very messed up at times. Would you agree with that? Sometimes I'm on top of the world, sometimes I'm underneath it. Nothing ever even happened. You know, sometimes, my blood pressure got up to 120 beats a minute, and that might not be anything for you, but I normally average in the 60s just watching a stupid football game last night. You know what I mean? That's a feeling. You know, and if I'm not careful, I go to bed mad at my wife because of a game. That didn't happen last night. But it has before. I get upset at a referee that I don't even know because of a game. I'm praying for somebody to get fired because of a game. Our feelings make us stupid. But our feelings also make us personal. I mean, do you really want to be in a friendship with somebody who has no sense of humor? No, even dry sense of humor is good sense of humor. I don't want somebody that's always mad. Do you want somebody that's always, if somebody only has one feeling, what's it do to you? It makes you uncomfortable. Just like the person that's always happy, right? You know, you just want to punch them in the face to see if they cry. I probably shouldn't have said that, but it's true. You're like, are you real? But you know what? Some people that are always happy or have joy, here's the thing. You know why you don't like them? Because they've made a choice to not let their feelings dictate how they are. Paul said, if I have full belly, I'm happy. If I have nothing to eat, I'm happy. In other words, he uses the words, I have found that no matter what situation I'm in, I can be content. You know why? Because I am settled on the inside. And so God says, hey, don't be these things. Matter of fact, write it around. If you're finding yourself being selfish, if you're finding yourself putting yourself above others, if you're finding yourself trying to impress others, there's a good chance that insecurity is alive in you at some point. There's a good chance that there's a hurt there that needs to be taken to the cross. There's a sin there that needs to be confessed. There's a flaw there that needs to be brought out. We live in such a world where the enemy says, don't tell people, don't say this, don't do this, because people will think poor of you. And truth is, some people will think poor of you. But I'm going to tell you this right now. The people that will think poor of you, especially in a church setting, for the way you feel or something that you're going through, don't think very highly of themselves either. They got their own problems. Somebody that knows Jesus has their own problems too. But they don't take them out on you, they take them to him. And then when you bring your problems, guess where they take you? To him. Remember 2 weeks ago, if God gives you a fruit, give it back to the vine, get it back connected so that you can continue to grow. And then if God needs to prune you, let him prune you so you can regrow. Here's the reality that we got to get into. The Bible says, don't be selfish. Don't do this. Be humble. Here it is. Thinking of yourself better than others. Did I mess that up? What's it say? It's better than yourself. That's hard. That's hard, isn't it, Ross? Because I don't know about you, but if I get in a bad mood, all I think about is myself, and I don't care. A lot of times when I've lost my focus about others, and guess what starts to be born? Bitterness, and resentment, and fear. And you know what that leads to? Complaining. It leads to an attitude of negativity. It leads to the woe is me's. I mean, here is this prophet sitting here seeing a vision of God. How many of you would love it if God just gave you a vision of your life right now? I mean, I don't know about you, but God, you know, knock me out. Give me a dream. I mean, you show up and you show Elijah these things and Isaiah these things and all this stuff, and they get to see it. Moses gets to hear it literally from a burning bush. And it's like, you know, okay, I know we live under a new covenant with Jesus, and that is awesome. I'm glad I didn't have to bring a goat to church today. I mean, I'm really happy about that. I'm glad we've got a new beginning. But you know what God said is, okay, they used to have to live through reality where I gave you the ability to live through faith. I gave you the ability to live through trust. And aren't you glad you live in the generation that doesn't have to trust that Jesus is coming to die for your sins? You get to live in the generation that has grown from the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection to where we don't look back or look ahead in a hope that something happens. We can actually build on something that has. That's a good way to be. And so as we look at these things and we realize, man, life's been good and all this, you know, but there's these times that I want to see God the way those guys saw God and the way those girls saw God and hear this vision of God is happening. We find it multiple times this takes place. God showed up to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter number 20, and they got so scared they went to Moses and said, Moses, you do the talking. We don't want to hear from God anymore. Because God was thunderous and lightning and all these things were happening around this mountain. I don't know about you, but I read that chapter and I've been like, that would have been so cool. To sit there and all of a sudden a thunder, lightning storm, and all of a sudden a voice in the middle says, thou shalt not. Okay, I got it. I mean, that's pretty clear. And they're like, Moses, we are terrified of him. You talk. I feel like that's the church today. Can I just pause? Can I just give me one rabbit? Ready? Here it is. I believe we'd rather hear from our pastors than from the Lord. It's a problem. I believe we'd rather hear from our small group leader than from God himself. Because when God himself shows up, I mean, God doesn't leave much room for doubt. Really, when anybody else ever got under conviction and you knew exactly what God was telling you to do, but then you kind of were talking yourself out of it. It's kind of like confession. God says, if you confess, you find freedom. But then Satan shows up and says, if you tell anybody, they're going to run you out of church. I'm like, can I write this in your notes? If they're going to run you out of church for getting right with God, maybe that's a church you should have left in the first place. If they're going to run you out of the small group because you got right with God, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. But yet, Satan tells you, don't tell the truth. Don't tell the truth. Hide it. There's healing. I tell people, you know when change normally happens in somebody's life? When their pain is so great, they don't care about the shame anymore. They don't care what anybody thinks. They are just tired of the way they are, and they'll do whatever it takes to get right. It's like this. If you can't swim and you fall in the water, are you going to sit there and say, well, I don't want to cause a stir? Are you going to be screaming as long as you can? Help, help. Anybody else going to say, I don't want to go under? I mean, anybody else, if you woke up and you were lost, you would ask for help? Anybody else that if you found yourself in a situation you couldn't handle, you would cry out? I'm going to tell you this right now. Sin is a place God never intended for us to live. And the best thing you can do is scream it from the top of the lungs, from the top of a hill, that I do not want this in my life anymore. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Hey, here's the thing. People may not see you clean, but that doesn't change your cleanliness that God has given you. People may not see you in a certain way, but that's okay. Because at the end of the day, God's view is the only view that matters. And when you stand at the mercy seat of God, if you're a believer, you think anybody's opinion is going to matter there? Thank God for that. Amen. When you stand and he presents your works, I mean, all that matters is what you did for the Lord. I heard Rick Warren once say, and by the way, even if you don't agree with somebody, we use their name. Doesn't mean I agree with everything that everybody says. But God can speak through anybody. Can I just put that out there? I don't want you missing the rest of the sermon because I used a name that you don't like. And if you don't like him and it makes you that upset, then maybe confess the fact that you got some bitterness towards somebody. But in this, he said, I believe hell to the believer is going to be to stand before God and realize what we could have done if we'd have had just a little more faith. To see that all the things that we were so exhausted and tired about didn't even have to be in our lives because it wasn't what God intended for us in the first place. You know what God says? Don't look out for your own interest in verse number 4, but take an interest in others too. We were talking last week, and this will be a to-be-continued message because I feel the Holy Spirit bringing me to a close. I don't know why. We didn't even get to the complaining verse. It's verse 14. We're in verse 4. We were talking in our team lead meeting last week, and Randy and Keisha, Randy heads up our men's ministry, Keisha heads up our women's ministry. They're so passionate about reaching the men and women of this church, this community. But they're having a very hard time connecting. We try to encourage them. People are busy. Saturday mornings are hard on people. Anybody say yes? Saturday mornings, it may be the only family time people get. So let's be creative. So Randy tried to do a hike and then ended up sick, not able to go on a hike. So Phil went by himself and had a good time with Jesus anyway. And you look and you try to find the thing that's going to make people connect. I haven't had a chance to talk to them yet, but I've really been thinking about that conversation since we had it. And you know what I found? Is there's two connections that everyone in here has. We're all flawed and we all need help. My flaws may not be sins. Sometimes they're just hurts I won't let go of. Right? Sometimes it may be my laziness in seeking God. When the Bible says take an interest in other people's interest, it simply means care enough to invest in their lives and to see what they, what makes you you. Now let's be honest. I want you to scan the room. Just the area around you. Look around. Look around. Please do it. Look at people. Make eye contact. Ready? Go. Go. Do it. How many of you see at least 10 people that you do not know? Raise your hand. You see at least 10 people from where you're sitting that you do not know. Raise your hand. Hold it up high. That's almost every hand here, mine included. You know, I get a better view. I get to see your faces, so your faces become familiar to me. But just because I know you're here doesn't mean I know you. And do you really believe that in a church setting like this that we could get to know every person in this room? No, it'd be very difficult in a service, would it not? I mean, Acts 2, where the church exploded, didn't happen in a church. Acts 2 happened in a homes. Peter preached, and yes, 3,000 plus got saved. But then you know what they did? They said, I want you to come eat with me today. How many people are in your family alone? Huh? 14. Anybody else got more than 14? You win. You win. Minus his family. It would be very easy to invite a family over for lunch and cook for everybody. His family would take some preparation. But are all these your children? And half of them are in the children's church today, right? How awesome is that? I mean, how many of you got kids? How many of you got two or three teenagers in your house? How many you got in your house? I see five. You got five teenagers? This would be a good family for you to go to lunch with sometime. It really would. I mean, understand this. The kids would have something to do while you could make a friend. You know what I love about Jesus? How the next four verses, and we'll close. Ready? He did not think it robbery to give up his equality with God. He humbled himself. He took on the form of man. I actually wrote this note in the margin, and people ask me all the time. I take my Bible app, and I screenshot it, and then I write notes. So it's not something fancy. Maybe we should come up with it, but here it is. Read this with me, verse number 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was what? God. Though he was God, he still wanted friends. Isn't that something? God of the whole stinking universe wanted you. Wanted you so much that, look at this. He did not think of his equality with God as something to cling to. Matter of fact, I wrote this in my Bible. There are times when you think that you were living better and could live better than others if you just kept living the way you're living. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and let's be real. There are times you are better than someone else. Spiritually. Agreed? You don't want to agree with that because you're always taught that, no, nobody's ever better. How many of you have had times in your life where you were living right and you were seeking God? Maybe it's today, but you know what I'm talking about. You were in a rhythm with God. How many of you have been there? Is everybody always there? There's times you're living better. But that doesn't give you a right to think of yourself as better. Ooh, isn't that good? Though he was God, he did not think of clinging to that equality as something of importance in his life. You say, well, I'm not living like them. Neither was he, but he still came to live with us. Thank Jesus. Thank God today. He didn't say, I'm living better, so I'm shunning you. He said, I'm living better, so I'm coming to you. May that be the heartbeat of a church to where we say, you know what, I got my Jesus on today. And because I got my Jesus on today, we're going to leave the 99 to go to the one. Because I got my Jesus on today, we're going to sit by the stinky. We're going to hang out with the nasty. We're going to be the church that people ask, why do you allow such scum to go to? Because they don't need a doctor. They need a savior. He did not think of being God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. I put this one. There's times in life that you could get ahead if you just left everybody behind. But God did not elevate you so that you could walk on people. God elevated you so that you could help raise others up. He had divine privilege. You know what? Here's the great news. Because of what he did, so do you. You have a divine inheritance today. The Holy Spirit of God living in you. The purpose of God showering your life. And you may be in a better state of mind than the rest of the world. And you may be in a better resourced way of living than the rest of the world. But God did not raise you up and make you better so that you would look down on others. God gave you his gifts, and God gave you your abilities, and God gave you your talents so that when you are riding high, you can look down at those low and help them rise high too, so that you and I could pour into the lives of others daily by the moment. Go back to the beginning where he said, are these things real? Are these things true? Are these things there? Then love one another. Agree with one another. Hey, don't think of yourself. Take interest in others. Hey, when all the world is on its way to hell, go chase down the world and bring them back to a truth and a promise that they don't have to go there. When cities are burning with literal fire, there should be that all-consuming Yahweh God fire burning in us that goes and consumes the nasty that's burning up others. This is good. He took the humble position of a what? Slave. Verse 7. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, here it is, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. I wish I remembered the name of the pastor, but I once heard him say, stay humble or you will stumble. Because he humbled himself, let's read it, verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Even the demons of hell have to do it. And every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't we love to quote that verse? That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. You know why we always misquote that verse? Is because we're always trying to establish his authority where God is saying this. Jesus was given that authority because he was willing to go low. He was willing to humble. You know what that verse is in the Bible for? If you would just humble yourself, God will elevate you too. God will bring you to a place of position. Matter of fact, write it down. God gave me my purpose and my position to be a vessel of which he liberates others through. Gave you those things as a benefit to the world, not a benefit to you. You know where your and my benefit lays? In heaven. In the reward of the presence of God for eternity. In the reward of living in peace and harmony for the rest of our existence. Our elevation ends at his throne. The only reason you've been gifted on earth is because God wanted to use you so that somebody else could see heaven's come down to earth for them too. And God is saying, hey, we got to get to this mindset, because if we don't, man, people's lives are going to be just ruined, wasted, opportunities missed. So how's this deal with complaining? We're getting there. I'll give you this as a segue. We're living in such a world that I believe the church is getting very distracted. We're trying to prove ourselves to a world that doesn't need to see the church. We're trying to prove our validity and our ideas to a world that doesn't need our ideas nor our validity. There's a key verse that it says, the last sentence says that he exalted Jesus for what? The glory of God the Father. If we're not careful, we'll get focused on the needs we need to meet in the world and we'll find them overwhelming. I don't know, I got needs in my own life, and if I think about them long enough, I find them overwhelming. Anybody say me too? That's exactly where Satan wants us to be. But how many times do we see this parallel where God says, I want to make a difference in the world, but in order to do that through your life, we've got to look back to Jesus. Hebrews 12, now here in this passage, he's saying, hey, you know what we need to do? There's a great crowd of witnesses surrounding you, so guess what you need to do? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher. Now he's saying, hey, is there hope? That's verse 1. Is there hope in God's love? Is there encouragement in God's love? Then what's the church need to do? We need to look at Jesus and realize what he did. If not, we'll become like the children of Israel who all they did is complain and never got anywhere. And in my life, I have seen where my complaining is hindering the influence of God in my life. It's hindering the progress of what God wants to do. And I would love to tell you that I've gotten here under my own devotions and my own convictions, but God's really used other people who were looking out for other interests to come into my life and say, you know what? We need to get back to positivity of how God's word can naturally affect our lives instead of always being focused on how bad life is. Write it down. Your life's going to be bad because it's not the way that God intended for it to be. God intended for you and I to live in a garden that was perfect and never had sin. But do we live there? No. So is life going to be hard? Yes. It's going to make eternity so much sweeter. And complaining makes us selfish, and complaining makes us feel like we have to prove ourselves. And the next thing you know, we're full of complaint instead of praise. And we've lost the joy of our salvation. So I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. Nobody look around. The invitation today isn't one of, hey, let's go after your feelings. The invitation today is this. Has your focus hindered your ability to see others the way that God intended for you to see them, to minister to others the way that God intended for you to minister, to influence others the way that God intended for you to influence, and to make an impact the way that God intended for you to impact? Is what you're focusing on, what you're living for, what you're striving for in your life, is it bringing others the opportunity to see God through you? Or is it really trapping you in a mindset of only seeing what's going on in you or around you? And if you are anything like I have been over the last several months of my life, to where I really keep trying to break free and trying to do this and trying to not think this way, and maybe we need to realize that God has not asked us to fix it all. He's asked us to surrender it all and just to trust in what he has said would work. And today God's saying this, if there's hope in God's love, if there's this, then we've got to come together. We've got to work together. We've got to care about others. We've got to take an interest in people. It can't be, I go to church with you. It's, I want to go to lunch with you. Hey, it can't just be, hey, we go to lunch together. It's, I want to know how I can pray for you. And I want to know how I can help you grow in your life. And I want to get deep rooted with you so that we can do some kingdom work together. How many of you, if I said, today I want you to find one person and ask them to go to lunch with you, immediately you would say, that terrifies me. Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that? Anybody a little bit uncomfortable with that? Yeah. The rest of you are liars. Or you're tired. I went past the 3 minutes. How many of you really want to see people thriving in Jesus today? generation that's so in love with God that we don't need the building. But we do need the fellowship. Right? We do need each other. I saw my little girl up there dancing while we were singing. I saw a little girl running back and forth and dancing in another area. And I thought to myself, God help both of them to grow up to be a group of kids that grow into a group of youth to a group of adults that love each other and love you. Help my little girl that's dancing and that little girl that's dancing so be in love with Jesus that they become friends. You may say this is weird, but I really pray over the people that my kids are going to be friends with. Do you ever do that? Because I pour my life into those kids. And we're putting God in front of those kids, and I don't want anything to get in front of those kids that would rob them of their ability to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. So I'm praying as Dennis raises his kids, as DJ raises his, as Andre and Rachel, and as Tim and Jessica and David and Chelsea, and I can go down the list as you're raising your kids. I'm praying that they become the friends of my kids that keep my kids from drugs instead of introducing them to them. That keep my kids pure instead of talking them out of their innocence. And I know this to be true, that I can pray that all day long, but until my family gets in a relationship with your family, there may be a good chance that our kids never become friends at all. And then it hits me. If that could work for my kids, and I'm praying that that's what keeps my kids safe, is good, solid friends, then maybe as a 37-year-old man, I need some good, solid Christian friends too that would help me and keep me straight and keep me focused and keep me going in the right direction, that's not scared to step into my mess and help me understand that there's a Savior and that there's a God that loves. Hey, I don't know about you, but I want some good, godly friends that keep me married. Anybody say me too today? I want godly friends to keep me growing. You know what that means we need? More than this. More than one man talking for 45 minutes on the stage. More than four songs. We need time together. We need some fellowship. And you know what we need to do while we're fellowshipping with each other? We need to include other people too. We need to look around the room and say, hey, nobody's talking to them. Let's invite them over. We need to do some things that maybe we don't enjoy doing just because we enjoy who we're doing it with. We need more than just church. We need proof that there's a living God in each and every life. And by that proof coming out in your life, it empowers my life. And hopefully vice versa. So can we clear some schedules? I know that's hard to do. Can we make some time? I mean, even if we sign up for an event, can we just show up and tell God that no matter what, I'll be there? Because I want to impact others with the impact of what you've given me. I want to see lives spared in Jesus' name. Marriages reunited in Jesus' name. Sin openly confessed and dealt with in Jesus' name. Revival allowed in Jesus' name. We'll never have a revival together until we spend time with each other. So here it is. Would you just simply pray today? Casey sings a verse of this song. You got a song, or she sings a verse of this song. Can you sit in your seat today? Can you sit in your living room and just say, God, make me available? That's not a safe prayer. Because God may prune something out of your life that you love. God may take something to open a door, right? Does anybody else want to see just one more person except Jesus Christ? Does Does anybody else want to see just one more person called into the ministry, one more missionary going overseas? Does anybody else want to see just one more teenager going to school and starting a Bible study? Do you want to see one more? Anybody say, God, give us one more. Give us one more. If that's the case, then we've got to say, God, make us available. And if we're going to pray that, we got to have faith to take the steps He tells us. In Jesus' name. So whether it's in your seat or at an altar, you do. Can we just spend time? If that's you today, would you just lift your voice and say, God, make me available. One verse, one chorus. One verse, one chorus.
This Jesus, how precious, mender of a million shattered guards. This Jesus, relentless. Oh, oh, this Jesus. This Jesus,
sing it.
So wonderful, so beautiful, so kind and lovely, isn't He? Isn't He beyond compare? Treasure and generous, marvelous and holy, isn't He? Isn't He?
Keep singing.
Yes, isn't He? Isn't He?
Keep going, Casey. Keep going.
Giver of the grace that none could earn. This Jesus,
oh, extravagant. Keeper of a promise.
Keeper of His promise and His word. Such goodness, such faithfulness. Oh, oh, this Jesus,
oh, my
Jesus. So wonderful. Beautiful, so kind and lovely, isn't He? Isn't He beyond compare? Treasure and generous, marvelous and holy.
Sing that again. So wonderful, Casey.
Isn't He so wonderful, so beautiful?
So kind and lovely,
isn't He? Isn't He beyond compare? Treasure and generous, marvelous and holy, isn't He? Isn't He? Isn't He? Isn't He?
Can we just finish this? Let's praise it out. Sing that time. And you.
Alone be honored and adored. And You alone be glorified and praised.
And in You
alone be honored and adored. And in You alone be glorified and praised.
And You alone
be honored and adored.
And You
alone be glorified and praised.
And You will
reign forevermore. And You
alone are the name above,
the name above all
names. Oh, here we go, church. Sing it out.
So wonderful, so beautiful, He's so kind and lovely, isn't He? Isn't He? beyond compare. Treasure rich and rare, marvelous and holy. Isn't he? Isn't he?
Oh, yes.
Isn't he? Isn't he?
It's been good to be here today. Amen. God's good. Hey, love on somebody before you leave, okay? Give Rachel some time. She's teaching kids. She'll be out there in a bit. I'm going to have DJ just close us in prayer. I'll meet you outside. We love you. We love you. And when we say we love you, we want to prove that to you. So let us know how. All right? Love somebody today. Love them like Jesus. Amen. God bless you. DJ, close us out if you don't mind.
Father God, we thank you for this day, this time to come together. God, we thank you for the opportunity to feel your spirit, that we can be in a personal relationship with you. We thank you for the word that was divided here today, for the call that's been put on our life. But God, I pray that you would give us the strength to step out of our comfort zone, to talk to someone who we don't know, to love someone who we haven't in the past even had a relationship, that we would do something different today, that we would find unity with each other, God, that we could be your church. Father, I just pray that you would empower us, give us the strength, God, that we would not submit to fear, that we would not be self-centered and selfish, worried about our own interests, but that we would step out today and that we would let someone know that they're loved. God, I pray that you be with us as we go out into the world, that we would be an example of you, that people would look at our lives and there would be no question who's that we are. God, that we would just show you in every aspect. God, we just pray to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.